We're going to turn our attention now to reading God's word from John chapter 21 and beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word.
So often we look in Easter at the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we fail to sort of finish off the story. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is just to look through this chapter, John chapter 21. And so we're going to look at verses 1 to 14 this morning, and then Mark next week is going to look from the verses 15 to the end of the chapter. So as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, we bow humbly before you and we confess that in so many ways we are unworthy of you. We are unworthy of your grace and your mercy. But that's the point. We are unworthy, and yet because of your gracious and loving character, you do love us and you have rescued us and you have made us your children through the Lord Jesus. And we give you great praise for that, our Father, this morning. And as we turn our minds and our hearts to this, your word, reveal yourself again to us today, our Father, that we might be your faithful disciples, living for the sake of our Lord Jesus, because of all that he's done for us. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I remember as a child in 1989 watching the Berlin Wall come down. It's vivid in my memory watching the ABC News, and there it was, collapsing. Now that's an historical factual event, isn't it? There was a wall, and it was a large brick wall, and it separated the western part of Germany and the eastern part of Germany. And in 1989 that wall was torn down. But if that event was simply remembered like that, you know, a huge hunk of masonry that was kind of collapsed, that wouldn't do justice to the symbolism and the meaning of that event, would it? Why, as a child, when I watched that news, did I see people celebrating in the streets at the collapse of that wall? And the reason is because it was so much more than just a brick wall, wasn't it? There was symbolism. There was a meaning attached to that wall. That wall represented a certain ideology, a certain way of viewing the world, a certain political system. And so when those who disagreed with that ideology, when they saw that wall coming down, they were happy. They were ecstatic. And you see, events happen, don't they, historically. Events take place in our world, but so often those events have deep and significant symbolism and meaning attached to them. And the tricky part often is to understand and rightly learn from that symbolism and meaning. To understand exactly what has happened and how we should take the lessons from what has happened and apply those things to our own lives and hearts. And you see, I think that's the principle that it's at play in this passage this morning from John 21. In this passage, we have recorded by the Apostle John real events. But as you read through these events, I don't know if you're anything like me, you kind of get an inkling that there is more to this passage than meets the eye. For example, verse 11. Why say there were 153 fish in the net? Why say that? Why record that the net didn't break, though there were so many fish in it? Why record these events? What's the significance? What's the point? What's the meaning that John is driving at here? And you see, it's tricky. It's tricky because John doesn't actually draw out the meaning of these events for us, does he? And therefore the temptation is to find hidden meaning under every word and to end up making the passage say something that it doesn't say. And we must be careful about that. But there is more to this passage than meets the eye. And what we're going to do this morning is to carefully unpack this symbolism and meaning and see how it applied to the disciples here in John 21, and then see how it applies to us as believers in Christ today. And so the first thing as we get into the passage I want to see is the symbolism of the disciples' mission. We're told that afterward, that is after the events of chapters 19 and 20, the death and resurrection of Jesus and his appearance to them in the upper room, after that, Jesus appeared to his disciples again for what was the third time, verse 14. And we're told the location as well, the location. You know, in real estate, location, location, that's the most important thing. And so verse 14, it was by the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee, chapter 6, verse 1. And you see, after all that they've experienced, these disciples in the last 3 years, and they are led then by Peter, verse 3, to do something which we might think is a little bit surprising. They decide to go fishing. For real fish. And the immediate question that comes to your mind is, have they given up? Have they given up? Have they thought, well, you know, that's the end of Jesus. We're not going to see him again. We may as well get back to our real job. Or is it a little bit more sort of pragmatic than that? You know, they're hungry and they need something to eat. What's going on here? And you see, it's important that we get at the attitude and the context and the way that the disciples are feeling in this passage. We see from what follows when gung-ho Peter, verse 7, jumps in the water to meet Jesus, that he hasn't given up on Jesus. That's not what's going on here. But you can imagine that as the disciples are sort of going to the Sea of Galilee and they're sort of feeling a bit uncertain. There is still uncertainty amongst them as they try and work out what's going on here. What has happened to Jesus and what is the future? And that comes out in verse 12 a bit as well. And so into that kind of context with the disciples in that kind of situation, you see graciously the risen Jesus reveals himself to them again. And in the symbolism of this fishing trip, he reminds them of their mission in the world, in dependence upon him. You see, I don't know about you, but as you went through that passage, it's a bit hard to go past John 21, 3-6, and not think, I'm getting a serious case of deja vu here. I've been here before. This has happened before. And that's true, because in Luke chapter 5, verses 1-11, beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus there was teaching, and he meets up with the disciples for the first time. And at that stage, they were fishermen. That was their job. They really did fish for fish. And they've caught nothing overnight, we're told in Luke 5. And then Jesus says to them, throw your nets in on the other side. And when they did that, such was the catch, it took two boats to haul the fish, and their nets started to break. And then after that takes place, very significantly, it is there, right by the side of the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus calls these men to go and be fishers of men. He has a mission for these men to undertake. And you see, all that to say that here again in John 21, we see a similar event, don't we? Verse 3, they catch nothing overnight. Verse 4, whether it was dark and they couldn't see him or whether they were prevented from knowing who it was, they didn't know that it was Jesus on the shore. And so verse 5, Jesus calls out to them and he says, have you caught anything? And the reply comes, no, we haven't. What does Jesus say, verse 6? Put the nets in on the other side and there'll be fish there. And when they did, they weren't able to haul the fish because there were so many. And you see, as the disciples sit back and as they reflect on that occurrence, Jesus again is reminding these disciples of their mission. They may feel a bit confused, unsure, uncertain, but they have been called to be fishers of men. People who call on others to believe in this risen Lord Jesus. And you see, that has implications for us too, doesn't it? We need to be careful. We are not the disciples of Jesus in the same way that these seven were. The apostles, they saw Jesus risen. But you see, for us today who have believed in Jesus, we are the ones who ultimately stand on the shoulders of these apostles, aren't we? We are disciples of Jesus, and it is his desire and his plan and his will that the gospel be proclaimed to all the peoples of the world, to the nations. And you see, earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus gives us a key truth about how that will happen. As Jesus prepares his disciples for his death, Jesus says that when he goes, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will come. And one aspect of the ministry of the Spirit will be to bring conviction to the world of our need of the gospel. John 16, 8 to 11, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And you see, we fast forward then through to the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit descends on these apostles. And there we see that from that point, the apostles, the disciples go out and in the power of the Spirit, they proclaim the gospel. And the Spirit brings conviction and people come to trust in Jesus. And you see, friends, for us as believers, God amazingly and graciously uses us in the same way. You see, one of the implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrated and remembered last week, is that we now live in the time of Christ's mission. The mission to the world. The proclamation of the gospel to all the nations. And you see, in John 21, Jesus, by this fishing trip, reminds his disciples of the reality of that mission. And he reminds us too, as we are those who stand on their shoulders. And we now are his children who bring this gospel to the world. So it begs the question of us, how are we going at that? How are you going at that? How am I going at that? Do we have a prayerful concern for non-believers around us? Do we have a prayerful concern for our nation? The status of our nation in terms of its rejection of God? You know, we said it's interesting to see the attitude of the disciples, that they were apprehensive and unsure. And I think for us that is of some comfort as we think about our place in God's mission, isn't it? We identify with that. Because so often there can be a timidness and uneasiness in reaching out to others. And contextually that might be for different reasons to the disciples. But in our own context today, we can sort of be tempted to think, do people really actually need Jesus? They seem to be doing all right by themselves. Or we think, I'm uneasy about putting what I think onto other people. You know, and that's a big thing out there, isn't it, these days? It's okay, you can believe what you want to believe, but don't you dare try and convince somebody else to believe what you believe. We feel unsure about what to say to people. How do I explain the good news about Jesus? What if they ask a question I can't answer? And you see, there is a sense, isn't there, to which we do as Christians equip ourselves for the mission that Christ calls us to. We learn. How does someone become a Christian? How does that happen? And the best place to start is, well, how did you become a Christian? It's often as we share our own testimony that can be such a powerful witness to other people. The difference that Jesus makes in us and the difference that he has made in us. You know, for example, before I knew Christ as my Saviour and Lord, I felt the guilt of sin unbelievably. But since knowing Christ, I have been brought into the freedom, the release, the assurance that my sin is forgiven. And although people may never acknowledge it, that is a powerful message, isn't it, friends? That guilt from sin can be taken away and that forgiveness can be found. It's about being able to testify to the difference that Jesus makes in me. Another thing that I sort of thought about here. We live in a great age because there are plenty of resources that we can use to help others to understand the gospel. There's this one, What is a Christian? By John Chapman. He also wrote a book called A Fresh Start, a book that kind of walks through what it means to the reality of our lives and how to become a Christian. There's a course called Christianity Explored. This is a course where Rico Tice, on a DVD, basically goes through Mark's gospel, explains the gospel, and it's a great resource in terms of explaining, you know, the reality that God has made us, that we are accountable to him because of our sin, that Jesus has come as the solution to our sin, and that by God's grace he has saved us. All sorts of resources that we can use that help others to know Jesus. You know, maybe they may be resources that you could use to sit down and actually read with a friend, the Bible, you know, something that you could take and actually say, you know, a friend may be saying to you, I've got lots of questions about the Bible. Would you sit down and actually read through Mark's gospel with me? You could bring someone to church. There's lots of ways that we can get the gospel into people's hands around us in order that they may come to know Jesus. You know, when we talk about this, we can feel apprehensive, can't we? We can feel unsure, like the disciples. But Jesus reminds us again today that we as his disciples are part of his mission in the world. Throughout our life. And the question for each one of us today is, will we commit ourselves to being open to be used by God, that he might use us to draw people to himself? God, in whatever way you want to do it, would I be open? Would you make me someone that you use to draw people to yourself? But there is another aspect to this fishing story that we have to keep in mind. The disciples were reminded they were fishers of men, but they had to be reminded too that ultimately the mission wasn't down to them. See, again, as the disciples reflected on their fishing trip, they must have realized that it was only as they were dependent on Jesus that they caught the fish. Did you notice that as we went through? By themselves, their instigation, they went out all night and they caught nothing. But at Jesus' say-so, they put the nets in on the other side of the boat and they had more fish than they could handle. You see, there's even more to it than that, because the events progress. Verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he recognizes that it's Jesus over there on the shore. And Peter, usual bull at a gate Peter, he jumps into the water and the others follow in the boat. And they get there and they see a fire burning with fish on it and some bread. And then again, symbolically, we see another reference to the mission of the disciples. You see, they catch fish. They catch a large number of fish, 153, verse 11. And significantly, the net doesn't break. Now, we ask the question, why 153? People have built whole theologies on 153 in this verse. I think it's more just, it's really included there to say that there were just a lot of fish. You know, it's a large catch. That's the point that's being made. And I think it also, there's a point that's made about the net here as well. Now we need to be careful we don't take this too far. But some have seen a significance in the fact that the net didn't break. So in Luke 5, you remember we talked about that before, the nets actually did break. There were so many fish that it was actually, you know, the nets broke and the fish spilt out. And again, you reflect again on that and you think, it indicates that all the fish that the disciples caught, none of them got away. Of all the fish that the disciples caught, none of them got away. And you think about the significance of that, particularly when you think about Jesus' words in John chapter 6 and verses 37 to 40. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And you see, the net, if you like, of the gospel will save all who belong to Jesus, all who look to him and believe in him. And none of them will be lost. And you see, how certain is that? Well, it's the very will of God himself that none will be lost. Jesus will ensure that all who are his are raised up at the last day. And as we sit here today, friends, as believers, what a blessing. What a great blessing. There is assurance in our salvation that Jesus has indeed saved us and he will not let us go. He will hold us firm to the end. And you see, the disciples, they needed reminding of this because the success of the mission was ultimately not down to them. It wasn't down to their own commitment, their own skill, their own charisma, their own skills of persuasion or presentation or whatever. It was never down to that. It was the mission of the risen Lord. And you see, whilst he calls them to be faithful witnesses to him, ultimately, the success of the mission is down to God himself. It is God's mission. And he will work by his Spirit through his word to bring conviction to the world. And you know, friends, we as the church in Australia and in the Western world, I think, need to get on our knees and pray that God would be at work by his Spirit in our nation to bring that conviction. As we see the increased secularization of our world and our country, as people walk further and further away, our God is a big God. He is sovereign and he is in control and he is powerful. And he is the one whom by his Spirit can bring conviction to the hearts of people in our nation. Would we pray as God's people for that to take place? See, as those who stand on the shoulders of the apostles, we need to keep in mind also that this is God's mission. For all the church growth strategies, for all the mission strategies, etc., etc., which may give us some wisdom and don't want to write them off completely, but ultimately God alone will build his church. It's not down to us. And you see, when we say that, it doesn't mean, therefore, that we think, you know, well, that doesn't mean I don't testify to Jesus. We sort of sit back and think, oh, well, it's not up to me, so I don't have to do anything. If we're thinking that, we haven't understood the passage rightly. But you see, we witness, we testify, we proclaim Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and it is God who brings the increase. It is God who brings the growth. We see in this passage, friends, the symbolism of the disciples' mission. And it brings relevance to us here today. Secondly, I want us to see the symbolism of the disciples' meal. Very briefly as we conclude, I just want us to observe the graciousness of the risen Lord in this whole narrative. You know, as we've alluded to, the disciples, they must have been a little unsure about what was going on. But Jesus reveals himself to them. He reveals himself to them to remind them of the mission, but also to comfort them. Jesus, verse 12, invites them to eat, and verse 13, look what he does to them, for them. He serves them. He takes the bread and the fish and he serves them. And in that act, symbolically again, there is great meaning. Because it is Jesus who will provide all they need for the mission. It is Jesus who comes to them and assures them and gives them courage and gives them strength and gives them all they need for the task at hand. He cares for them. He cares for his own. And he is gracious to his own in all circumstances. You see, friends, again for us, Jesus is our Saviour and he's our Lord. And he cares for us. And he has served us by washing our feet, by dying the death that we deserved on the cross, so that we can be forgiven of our sin. And he is the one who continues to be with us And he continues to strengthen us and encourage us and love us. And he does that particularly as we go out and testify to his greatness in the world. And as we call others to believe on him and all that he has done. You see, who gives us the mission? It is the risen Lord. Who will bring about the increase? It is the risen Lord. Who will comfort and protect and provide all that we need as we go about his work in this world? It is the risen Lord. There is symbolism, there is meaning in these verses for us who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus. We are to testify to him in his strength and by his provision. Friends, let's give ourselves to that work for the sake of the glory of our God and Father, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again remember and thank you that you are God, that you are the one who is all-powerful, that you are the one who by your mighty strength raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And we thank you, Lord God, that that was not the end, but it was also the beginning in the time in which your mission in this world found its fulfillment in Christ. That the gospel may go out to all the nations. That Jesus may be declared as the rightful ruler and king over all. And that forgiveness of sin might be declared in his name. Please, our Father, use us in that task. As a church, we pray. As individuals, we pray, our Father, that we might testify to the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of all he has done. Our Father, it is our prayer that you would indeed bring conviction on our nation, that by your Spirit you might be at work to open the hearts and minds of people in our nation to see their need of Jesus, that you might draw people to yourself for your own glory, for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. All these things we pray, Lord God, in his name. Amen.